there are videos going around. There are videos going around that show teenagers trying to operate a rotary phone. Anybody seen some of those on like Instagram? They are great, right? Comedy gold, right? In terms of, I mean, you see it and they have no earthly idea how to make this phone like send out a call. It's understandable though, right? I mean, it's just not what we use. You guys remember, or some of you remember having the landline, you know, in the kitchen with the 47 foot long cord so you could just like walk around the house with it, you know, but it was tied to the wall, right? Or you had the phone that was on the, you know, the little nightstand. And then when it became wireless, like you were the deal, okay? When you had the phone where you wasn't tied to anything. Cordless, thank you. I don't even remember what it's called. Well, I can laugh at a generation that doesn't know how to use it. Well, we're in a series called Broken Records, right? I have a record player. But I got to be honest with you, when I got that record player, I didn't really know how to operate it to the fullest extent. I was a bit ignorant on how it all worked. In fact, somebody sitting right over here, nameless, actually taught me some things about records. I didn't know that that a record had like these bands around it represented the songs. I did not know that. So I would start the record and was like, well, if you missed the song, you missed the song. You know, like that's just how it went. And you know, you could drop that needle. I realized the needle changed the music, but it was kind of a guessing game for me. You know, it was just kind of like, well, here we go, right? And so I'd get up and leave the room, and if I missed my song, I'd come in and be like, dang it, I gotta start this whole thing all over again. I didn't know. I was ignorant, right? You don't know what you don't know. Now, I mean, the reason I didn't understand it is because, I mean, when you're really young, and you just don't understand things like that, you know, and so it just passed me. Ignorance is bliss is a common phrase that we use, except when it's no longer blissful. A record player is harmless. But think of the times where either you've been ignorant or you know the person that you're with doesn't see it, doesn't know it. There's ignorance there. Maybe it's your management style. I've been there. Where you had to have somebody tell you, hey man, like you're too harsh, or you're too hard in this moment. Or maybe you've had somebody, or maybe it's you, you know, where you have the default phase. I have a default phase. When I'm thinking hard, my brow is furrowed like this. And it doesn't mean that I'm mad at you at all. In fact, I'm probably as happy as can be. But my brow is furrowed. And it looks like I'm kind of angry and super serious in this moment. And so people can be intimidated. And I'm like, well, what's wrong? And they're like, well, you look mad. And I'm not mad. I'm happy. I am happy, right? Ignorance. And you learn these things, right? Your management style. Or you miss the memo at work and you're sitting around that table and you can tell everybody seems to have an awareness of a conversation that you do not have. You're on the outside looking in. You're ignorant. Or like my friend who just a few weeks ago who had a heart attack. Ignorant of the conditions underneath inside his body regarding his heart. He didn't know what he didn't know. Or you could be like the person at the movie that I went to the movies this past week and saw Kung Fu Panda 4 and it was a great time. But I got to tell you, there was somebody sitting by me whose perfume could have killed an ox. It was so strong. I looked at Amy. My eyes were watering. And I'm not even joking. And I thought, somebody hasn't told this person what needs to be told. Or maybe it's not that. It's the person with body odor. And they just don't know. If you've ever had to be the bearer of those kinds of bad news, it's awkward. Okay? It's difficult. Ignorance exists in all of us, in different shades, right? But when we get into the Bible, and when we get into the Scriptures, specifically the Old Testament, we see God's people, they are ignoring, hear that word, they're ignore, right? There's an ignorance many times of God and what He has said and what He's laid out for His people. and how to follow him and have relationship with him. And so you read the Old Testament, and sometimes you read through these prophets like Micah, and you're like, man, this feels harsh. But we aren't looking at the big picture where God has said the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, over and over and over again, and his patience is perceived or misperceived as permission. And so people just continue violating what God says until finally he says, guys, enough is enough. I'm bringing judgment and punishment to you. There's hope. But before we get to that, this is going to be tough. And many times we see God's people being led into exile, into seasons of great difficulty, as they learn and are taught and reshaped how to become God's people. So my question for us, it's not even less a question as much as it's an exhortation. We have the benefit of being able to read the Bible and seeing what is kept, what is getting God's attention. And so we can be the kind of people, yes, who believe in Jesus, yes, who follow him, but also the kind of people who look and say, okay, I see a pattern here, 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 and here. Can we be the kind of people who learn the heart of God and follow him and stop ignoring him? The broken record is really not God speaking over and over and over again. It's God's people many times choosing to reject him over and over and over again. We see ignorance. Sometimes, simply, you're just unaware. And then also, many times, it's what we call willful obedience. Meaning, I don't want to know. I would prefer to stay right where I am. I don't want to be that. And I don't want our church to be that. I want us to be the kind of people who are hungry for God, who are hungry for relationship with him, and who are willing to do the difficult work of looking at ourselves in the mirror and saying, okay, we've got to change. And so here we are in the book of Micah. And make no mistake about it, it's a difficult read. And if you read it and do not find yourself uncomfortable, you are not reading it right. You're not. So, Father, be with us as we get into your word today. Speak to us. And yes, God, we are inviting you to challenge us, encourage us, change us, shape us. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Amen. Micah chapter 6. This is the end. We're starting with the end and we're backing up. Micah chapter 6, the prophet says, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? He's being a little bit sarcastic here. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. They are all, by the way, that's not three like super separate things. They all do this. Say it again, to do justice, to do justice, not think about justice, to do it. To love kindness and to walk humbly with God. Now, little context for you here. Micah is a prophet and he's preaching and speaking and exhorting and rebuking the everyday man and woman. You've got the city of Jerusalem and outside that city gate, that's where everything happened. All the transactions were taking place here. This is where the taxes were incurred. This is where conversations are taking place. This is where things are accounted for as merchants are walking into and out of the city. Everything's taking place at the city gate. It's also where injustice would prevail. And people would be taken advantage of and lied to. You would have measuring scales, right, that were weighted to take advantage of people, their goods, the things that they're trying to sell. And as we talk about what is upsetting God and his heart here, we see justice on the line. Last week, we did, in fact, talk about the fact that Jerusalem and Samaria, North and South Kingdom, right, that they're worshiping other gods. They've added not to just, it's not a monotheistic, singular worship of God. They've added other things to the plate. But now Micah is beginning to break down what this is actually looking like. In addition to you worshiping other gods, this is grieving God's heart. Oh, and by the way, you think this is small, but God thinks it's a big deal. I'm going to be really transparent with you and tell you that this is a sermon, and it is about justice. And I am much better at preaching about it than I am fully embracing it, even in my own life. In other words, I'm learning how to practice this even as I preach this to you. This isn't an easy one for me because I find myself at times ignorant, involved in living my life in my little bubble, unaware of the plights of other people. And that is the epidemic of the age, isn't it? That we live in our own little world and we're unaware of what everybody else is going through. It's also why loneliness is such a huge deal. But when we talk about justice, even in this moment as a pastor and a preacher, this word for us is loaded. Because to talk about justice in church, it now feels like a political conversation. And Lord knows we can't talk about politics in church. Is the pastor trying to get me to vote a certain way? No, I'm not. But I also want you to hear this. You cannot read the prophets in the Old Testament and not see that these men are speaking to the legal structures, the systems, the rulers, the judges, all the things that go into making a fabric of society just and unjust. And they are speaking to it, and they're speaking hard to it. And for us to be a people of God who are to represent him everywhere, to ignore it grieves the heart of God. I want you to hear this. Is this a political sermon today? Well, yes. I guess in one breath it is, because we're speaking to systems and structures and things that can create injustice. Am I trying to get you to vote for a particular candidate? No. And by the way, I don't believe with at all that to be a Christian, you have to vote a particular way. I do not believe that. I do not believe that there is a political party in our country that somehow has the beat on what it means to be Christian. I don't buy that. God has called us to be people of faith first. That comes first. Your party does not. So what is justice? The word is used over 200 times. Right now we should pause, right? This is used tremendously in the Bible, but it's often different than what we talk about. Justice isn't about just getting revenge, right? Or retribution, which many times that's how we feel it is. Oh, you've been wronged? Justice. You got to make this right. But it's not even making it right. It's making somebody pay. That's how many times we have built this idea, ideology of justice in our country and in our nation and in our communities. In the Bible, justice, which is used at every turn, it feels like, in the Old Testament, is a word called mishpat. It's used in Jeremiah, Deuteronomy, Job, Psalms, Leviticus, Proverbs, and yes, Jesus in the New Testament, over and over again. Zechariah the prophet, the broken record, here we go. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Don't plot evil against each other. And so one of the things that you see here is a pattern, a broken record, right, throughout the scriptures, is that when justice is on the line and justice is being described, it's not just about wrongs being made right, although that is a part of justice. What many times we see is it is tied to the poor. It is tied to the marginalized. It is tied to the voiceless. It is tied to those who have had rights taken away from them, or never given to them in the first place. And so in short, here's the definition, and I am stealing this, right, from my commentary, but here it is. Justice is giving people what they are due, whether punishment or protection or care. I want you to hear that. You and I are called to be men and women who do justice. That is an action word. It is not to think about it. It's not even a call to pray about it or to discuss it. It is to do it, to live this out. And God brought judgment upon His people because they refused to do it. They wouldn't live it out. And He brought judgment and punishment to the entire body of people because of it. So we cannot be the kind of people who say, oh, this isn't that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. And when we talk about justice in our context, we can be talking about racial justice. We can be talking about poverty justice issues. We can be talking about immigrant issues. We can be talking about a whole range of things that become very easily politicized. And I am inviting, asking you, challenging you to not let that be the case today. Let the Word do the instructing and the correcting and the changing today. It's a hard one, though, because you don't know what we don't know. You know how many sermons? I grew up going to church. Loved it. I was a church kid. I'm thankful for being a church kid also. But you know how many sermons I ever heard on justice? Like none. And I want you to hear this graciously. My church, growing up, was almost also all white. I mean, as in, like, if somebody of color walked into our church, you knew it immediately, okay? And you've heard the saying, like, the most segregated hour of the week was Sunday morning, and I'm happy to say that that is changing around the United States, because that wasn't the case in the 80s and 90s. And so, while this is not always the case, There were conversations regarding racial justice in our church, or injustice, certainly as it pertained to the marginalized or the immigrant or those of a different color, because one of the reasons is many of the people sitting there, we were ignorant of it because we were not experiencing it. That's not to say that you haven't ever experienced injustice. I want you to hear that. But most white people growing up at that time were not experiencing injustice because their skin was of a different color. That wasn't the kind of injustice that you were experiencing. And so many times you might hear a message on helping the poor, but it was never linked to this idea of seeking and doing justice. You're like, is this guy talking about this on Sunday? Yeah, I am. Because we need to be able to talk about it. Let's not be afraid to talk about hard things. Yeah. These are hard things. If we don't step in to some of these scenarios and situations, we'll never be people who do justice. And justice can never be experienced from the sidelines. It can't be done from the sidelines. You've got to step in. And if I can encourage you, if you get up and leave today, my invitation to you literally is this: step in. Step into people's lives, step into their stories, step into their circumstances, and let God use you to bring care, protection, and at times, yes, even correction. That is part of justice. Look what God says here in Micah chapter 2. Woe, woe, he says. Woe. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and they take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. What you may not know reading this is about ancestral land and ancestral rights. And so people, you may have heard of the year of Jubilee, right? This is a year when all the debts were to be forgiven, right? When everything was to be restored, especially your ancestral property. But one of the things that's taking place here is that people are falling on hard times. Oh, have you ever heard the saying, like, the rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer? Well, that's what was happening. And so those who were wealthy and those who were in power had the judges. You can read about all of this in Micah. They had judges on payroll. And so as people are walking through the gates and transactions are taking place, and those who are in hard times can't afford to live and survive and do this, you know what? Oh, well, I tell you what you could do. I tell you what. We'll buy your land and rent it back to you at a great price. The interest rate's going to be favorable for you, and you can stay on it, and you can live there. Be great. You're going to love this. Now, I don't know exactly how these conversations work, but we have literally inscriptions of legal transactions that have been recovered archaeologically, of these transactions, of the wealthy taking advantage of the poor. Literally, exactly what Micah says you're being judged for. Those who are wealthy are taking advantage of the poor. Now, is every single person walking through the gates doing this? No. And yet the whole people are going to experience consequence because of it. Why? Because there weren't enough people willing to step in, step up, and address the root of the problem. These people are getting taken advantage of, and we will not stand for it. This is wrong. And when we see Jesus flipping the tables and we're like, wow, Jesus, he was no joke. He was no joke. And when it came to matters of injustice, we see a righteous anger and he flips the table right in the temple. Do you know why he did such things? Because those who were wealthy and had set up the tables at church, they were collecting money so that people could purchase their offering for the temple, specifically poor people. Poor people who had traveled long distances from the temple for the temple sacrifice, but didn't have a ton of money. And so they'd get to the temple hoping to buy the cheapest offering that they could afford. And who's jacked up the price? Oh yeah, those who are in power. And Jesus does not stand for it. Flips the table. You've made my house a den of thieves. Get out. Whoo! Jesus is bringing judgment. And it's just a fulfillment of what we see in the Minor Prophets. Now, you're sitting here If you're like me, you read Micah and you're like, okay, that's a really great story. I love that God did that then, but that's not us. That's not me. But is it me? Is it you? Am I complicit in turning a blind eye to issues and scenarios where the poor are being taken advantage of? Do the poor get taken advantage of? Does that happen? Oh, yeah. Let me give you an example. I'm going to use some personal examples today because I want you to see how this works in the life of people. And by the way, this is not a message saying that you can't be wealthy. Do not hear that. Also, don't hear Pastor Andy as the victim. I am not the victim. I'm not. But I want to be somebody who grows in doing justice. I used to sell vacuums. That's right. Back in the day in college, I would sell vacuums, and you get trained on how to sell them, and I could sell them. I did well, okay? The vacuum was $2,000 a pop. And you would get people signed up on payment plans anywhere from $35 to $60 a month many times, which meant they paid on a vacuum for 94 years of their life. But you get trained on how to do this and do it well. And do you want to know the number one place for vacuum sales? You'd think it would be people who have disposable income. It's not. It's trailer parks. Now, if you're sitting here and you're like, Andy's hating on people who live in trailer parks. No, I'm not. And maybe you have a lot of money and live in a trailer park. Praise God. But statistically speaking, trailer parks tend to not be a high-income district. And so you're trained as a salesman to sell a $2,000 vacuum to somebody that you know cannot afford it. And I did it over and over again. And sometimes I sold them more than one. Because after all, why not give one to your children? Or a Christmas present? Taking advantage of the poor. And I quit that job because I was so convicted, and I didn't even know to call it this, but I was so conflicted over what I knew I was doing. I was taking advantage of people. You ever been on the phone and felt helpless dealing with an insurance company? Anybody? Where you're like, I'm going to lose my mind with you, you demonic company from the third ring of hell. Like, if you work for an insurance company, praise God, okay? But it can feel that way. You can feel helpless. The one who is in power has taken advantage of the one who has very little. And so you can feel like there's nothing you can do. I'm helpless in this situation, Lord. And in those kinds of moments, what do you do? I don't have all the answers for that, but I've got some answers for you in the day in and day out of the people around you. Are we ignoring the plight of those who are less fortunate than ourselves? Have we stepped into the situations and the circumstances and allowed ourselves to get a little bit dirty? Think of Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan. What was happening here? People were just walking on by. That was their great sin. Their great sin was indifference to the pain that somebody was going through. And I have all too often been that guy. We have a mentorship program here at Kennesaw Elementary School, and we've just gotten it going. And you're meeting with students. you hear each week. You're meeting teachers and talking with teachers and talking with them about their students and what's going on in their lives. So you get to know them, and you know, one of the kids that I'm getting to know, I could tell he was real happy. I was like, "Hey, man, what's going on?" We always talk about their week and what's happening. You know, what's going on in your life? And he tells me most of the time he's watched SpongeBob SquarePants, okay, all weekend. You think I'm joking? He can name you the episode, and he can give you the play-by-play. Because many times his mom is working, so he's at home as a first grader, maybe second grader. He's watching SpongeBob SquarePants. And he was real happy this particular week, and I'm like, "Hey, what's going on?" He's like, "Oh, my mom got some extra money." Smiling ear to ear. I said, "Oh, man, that's so awesome. Way to go, dude." He said, "We don't have to worry about gas for the next couple weeks." He's in first grade. And he's thinking about his mom, his single mom, paying for gas. You know what my kids don't think about? They don't think about that. They probably never thought about it one time. Now, some of you might. I want you to hear that. Some of you might be thinking that. And that is not a slight to you. What my repentance to you is not knowing that you're going through it. And doing nothing to help lift you up in that season, that moment, or that life that you're in. And you say, "Well, what are you going to do about this, Pastor Andy?" And the reality is, I don't have it all sorted out. But I can tell you this much. I'm trying to figure out ways that our church can graciously, without embarrassing somebody, without putting their thing on display for everybody else to see, I'm trying to figure out, hey, how can we help as a church, or me personally, lift some of these families up that are struggling so much, with families who have kids living out of cars that go to this school? But we don't see it many times. And so we have to be the kind of people who step in and stop and have conversations and get to know people for who they really are and get to know them enough to know what they're going through. That is the church, and this is how we do justice. It is an issue of justice for me and our church and us as a people to be walking on by. Yay, Jesus! God is great, and people can't even afford to get to work because they don't have enough money for gas. That should grieve us. Are you at fault for it? No. Can we do something about it? Yes. Do I have all the answers on how? No. But I'm trying. And you can be trying as well. Because it doesn't have to just be the school. Oh, it's people who are living right next to you. Going through it. Injustice. It's helping people. It's providing protection. It's providing care. And yes, at times, correction and punishment for all parties equally. Now, I'm going a little bit long today. That's okay. Micah 2, verse 9. "You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever." You know who's being taken advantage of here? Widows. The single mom, the single parent. The person who's working so hard to make ends meet. And the single moms in this moment are being taken advantage of. And you say, well, I don't know, you know, what's going on here. Can you provide care for a single mom? You better believe you could. Or a single dad, might I add. I'm not making light of that either. But when we talk about matters of injustice, I want you to hear this. Sometimes things get worked and baked into the fabric of a society, and we don't even realize what's happening. I grew up in St. Louis, and St. Louis at the time where I lived in the suburbs, it was primarily white. And if you were black, you lived in different areas of St. Louis, primarily downtown. And there was an initiative, and I don't think it was necessarily a bad one, to bus inner city kids into the suburbs. You may have heard of this because it took place in Detroit, took place in St. Louis, and it was an initiative to try to get students of color to experience a better education, unfortunately, than the ones that they were experiencing in the heart of downtown. And for many people, true story, if you were white, this was your exposure to people who did not look like you. And if you were black, this was your exposure to people who did not look like you. Was this intentionally designed to lack benefits to people? I don't believe so. But if you played a sport like I did and you had people of color on that sport, well, there was a rule. And that rule was this, that if you got on the bus to go to the game, you had to ride the bus back to the school. St. Louis is a huge city. And when you're playing volleyball, or you're playing baseball, or you're playing football, guess what's happening? You're driving 45 minutes to get to your game. And then you've got to drive 45 minutes back, regardless of where you live. And then if you live downtown, you're driving now another 45 to an hour just to get home. I want you to track with me here, because in my sport, you could have 2 to 3 games a week. Now, the only policy that existed here is if you had a parent at the game. And if the parent would sign you out, well, then that parent could take you home. You didn't have to take the bus back. Well, guess what happens? If you're a single parent home and your mom is having to work to make ends meet, and it feels like the waters are just about to drown you, guess what you have to do? You've got to work. And my friend Johnny, I remember him well, on my team, we would go to the games. My parents would be there, his parents would not. And my parents would sign me out and I'd get to go straight home, but he would have to drive 45 minutes back and then another 45 at least to get to his house in the inner city. And so for every game, he's spending an extra hour and a half on the bus. Every single night, it felt like. And I and anybody who lives out in the burbs, guess what? You don't have to experience that. Is somebody intentionally creating a system that is unjust in this moment? I don't believe it's intentional, but understand it's happening. And so you've got kids who further isolated from their moms and dads, further isolated from dinner around the table, and further isolated from being able to get home and get working on their homework. And total up the hours, if you're talking about an hour and a half every single time, you're talking 4 to 5 hours a week. Total it up. And now you've got almost, in the course of a month, an entire day spent on the bus. And the only people who are experiencing that are kids who live in the inner city. How does injustice take root? Is it intentional? Sometimes. Is it willful? Yes, at times. Is it also out of ignorance? Yes. How do we do something about it? We step in. And I'll never forget, and I don't believe my dad was gripped by this. He wasn't gripped by the book of Micah in this moment, but he saw the need. It was like, man, because he worked downtown. I know where this kid lives. I could so easily drop him off on the way home. This is a silly rule. This makes no sense. Can we just get some permission here and circumvent this nonsense? Because this is not upholding a great measure of care for those who are in need. So we started driving him home after the game. And I'm looking out the window in downtown St. Louis, and I'm seeing a world that I have never experienced before. And it's his world every day. How do we combat? How do we resist? How do we engage with issues like this? It's with care, with difficulty, with inspecting our own hearts, but more than anything, by choosing to see and choosing to step up and choosing to step in and get involved in people's lives. That is how we do justice. I got so much more to say, but we're not even going to get to today. We didn't even get to the corrupt rulers part of things. The corrupt pastors left that part out. We're going to have to get to that next week. But I leave you with this. Stand to your feet. You might be thinking to yourself, so where's the good news in this? The good news is this, is that the greatest injustice that we have all experienced, the greatest infraction, is that there exists a thief who is stealing, killing, and destroying, and his name is the devil, Satan. And he is the great purveyor of injustice in this world. And so, make no mistake about it, to level the playing field. While you may have experienced some kind of injustice on this planet and in this world, and it might be just grievous, I'm not making light of it. But I also want you to know that there is not a person in this room who has not experienced injustice as it pertains to matters of sin and temptation and the hook and snare that exists from the enemy against you. We talk about the oppression that existed because of those in power. Well, the Bible says that the one who's been in power on this planet, on this earth, the keys of that were given to Satan, and he has been using that as the great oppressor against you. And so we have all, to some degree, experienced injustice, but thankfully, we have a Messiah, and Micah points to him. He points to his birth in Bethlehem. He points to the great shepherd king who deals true justice for his people. And so we look to him. And as people who want to be like him, out of worship for him, we now become people who also seek justice for others. Do we do it out of obligation? No. Do we do it out of duty? No. Do we do it out of legalism? No. We do it out of worship of our shepherd, King Jesus, who cares for his people. And so my eyes, I want to see like Jesus, who spent the bulk of his ministry, might I add, ministering to the poor, the widow, the marginalized, and rebuking those who were in positions of power and yet were not using it for the benefit of the people. How can you be someone who does justice? It starts by stepping in to the lives of the people around you, hearing, listening, and having eyes that are open. Proverbs 31, I leave you with this. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Father, help us. God, it's easy for us to walk around and not see needs, Lord, just existing in our world or in our spaces. But God, we want to be men and women, teenagers, children, a church, a body of people, Lord, who represents you. We want to be a people who do justice, God, who love kindness and mercy, and who walk humbly before you. God, help us not to minor on this when we see that it is a major heart of yours. Help us to be the kind of people who seek justice. Help us to step in. Help us to not be ignorant, Lord. Be hard-hearted. To have our eyes closed. God, I pray that you would help us be the kind of people who look for opportunities to do justice. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.